Shalom and welcome to the Shofar Ministry Program. This is Dan along with my smiling wife and ongoing student of God's Word, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Well, Erev Tov to all as we continue in the book of Revelation, where every week is a lesson all by itself. However, past programs are up on our webpage, shofarministries.net. And now let's ask God for his blessing.
Abba, Father, Holy God of Israel, we thank you, we worship you, and we honor your Son, who just by using his name gives us power over our enemy. Guide us by the light of your word. Let every verse increase our faith and our wisdom to discern truth from the heresies infecting your church and also the world. We continually pray for the salvation of all our loved ones, and to keep our testings light and our afflictions few. May we find favor in your eyes as we continue to run the race you have set before us. We humbly beseech your blessing on tonight's study. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Well, amen.
Okay, so So what have you got for us in the news tonight?
A little tongue-tied there, sweetie.
Got a brain. Right there.
Well, besides more discovered documents that I'm pretty sure will connect more dots on the Ukraine and China influencing peddling scheme, did you know that before the documents were found at that Penn-U Biden office, they were actually being stored in D.C.'s Chinatown? And the overseer of that move from the White House when Biden had to leave in 2017, January, was a lady friend and secretary to Joe, who was recommended by his son, Hunter.
Kathy Chung, no doubt.
Yep. So obviously, at least Asian, the major question was, is she also a spy reporting back to China?
No doubt in my mind.
And the latest are the documents found from when Biden was just a senator. And that's really bad because they're under lock and key in a secure vault called a SCIF. You can't even take your cell phone in there or take any notes. Just read and leave.
This is pretty bad.
I think there's a civil war within the Democratic Party. Those who are against Biden running again, so leaking this information, and those who want Biden to stay, for many reasons, as we watch the DOJ stonewalling, what we all want to know is what's in the documents.
Stay tuned. Much more to come.
As we mentioned last week, the WHO and the WEF held their annual pilgrimage back-to-back, finishing last week in Davos, Switzerland, where very prominent globalists meet to make their allegiance. And in the case of the WEF, it's to Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates and other billionaires from whom they get their marching orders. You know, in paying close attention, they have created every problem they are now claiming they want to solve.
As in climate change.
Well, for sure. And fake pandemics, disruptions in the supply chain.
Energy crisis.
Cost of living crises. Interruptions to travel.
War and conflict.
And the list goes on and on.
Well, that's what they do.
And they do it well.
Yes, they do.
Create the problem, watch the people's reaction, and then provide the solution. And with all that, perhaps the most frightening part of the WEF agenda is their real intention to place a chip into our brains. Example, do you know the chip that's in our phones? Well, just insert them into our heads.
Like Revelation 13 says the Antichrist will.
Yeah, no doubt. Wow, proves once again how close we are to leaving. These surely are very exciting times. Of course, today they just couch it in different terms, like painting the chips as a positive addition to our lives.
Oh, yeah, and the unrighteous, they will scramble for it.
For sure. The WEF website says, which, by the way, if you want to look it up yourself, it's WEFORUM, web, or WEF, WeForum, I think is how you say it, .com. Anyway, they says that we can give dyslexic children new opportunities through these implants. We can stop the spread of disinformation. Brain implants takes us one step further and allow us to tap straight into the body's operating system.
No, and that is a quote.
Mm-hmm. It also says we have already started interfacing with the brain using neural probes to mitigate symptoms of epilepsy, Parkinson's disease, or depression. We can even do tracking of children, old folks, and animals. And they say most applications will remain based on medical necessity rather than a mind-reading tool.
Yeah, right.
The fact is, once the brain has a chip, the powers that be will be able to control the flow of information into the brain. It's just unbelievable. And no one will be able to know if they can trust what they see or hear again. But let us repeat the good news.
Bible prophecy is coming to fruition.
You know, 35 years ago, I wondered how Revelation 13 could even be possible. But we are there, and we're leaving soon.
Hallelujah.
You know, I just get goosebumps just thinking how blessed we are to live in these last days.
Amen to that. Okay, you can send your end time questions by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also, by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. Please consider a love offering and we'll be sure to add you to our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning.
Okay, so we covered chapter 1 that introduces Revelation with John's very descriptive vision of Yeshua. And last week we studied the first church in chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, meaning his darling church, which, when applying prophetically, covers the years beginning at Christ's resurrection in 32 A.D. till around the year 100. Ephesus started out gung-ho and on fire for Jesus, but then lost their first love of passion and intimacy, you know, that espousal love. They did hold on to tradition and discipled well to others, but lost the hunger to personally grow closer.
Can anyone with an ear relate to that?
So what then followed?
The era of gross persecution.
Yes. The years 100 to 312, the church at Smyrna, whose name means myrrh, a martyr's embalming spice, and the church by this time were surrounded by a highly paganistic era. Therefore, the Christians were extremely persecuted and martyred by 10 consecutive Roman emperors, from Nero to Diocletian.
Obviously, Jesus gave Smyrna no criticism.
Mm-hmm. Just told them to overcome by remaining faithful to the end and would not be hurt by the second death. But then came another change.
Pergamos.
Yes, and we resume there tonight, where prophetically covers the years from 312 A.D. to 606 A.D.
Today, the city is called Pergama in Turkey.
And Pergamos was a perfect name, for it means mixed marriage.
The joining together of paganism and Christianity.
Yes. Pergamos was the capital of Asia Minor and began the Dark Ages, where martyrdom ended. Praise the Lord about that. And Christianity was now welcomed by Emperor Constantine, who had a vision of the cross in the sky in 312 AD. unfortunately, to please the pagans, he united both faiths. So the church married the world. A future picture of the coming one world religion, which isn't so future anymore.
Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, nothing new under the sun.
Well, history does repeat itself. A reason for so much paganism is because when Cyrus of Persia took Babylon in 539 BC, the Babylonian priests, by the way, remember the Tower of Babel?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, Cyrus made them leave Babylon because they had their own monotheistic religion called Zoroastrianism, who believe in a heaven and a hell, one God, and even a resurrection. So obviously the pagans, with their many false deities and sun worship, well, they just were not welcomed anymore. So they moved their satanic headquarters to guess where?
Pergama.
Which, by the way, was then a world wonder, having the biggest manuscripts library. So everyone who wanted to study anything went there. When we read this, you will notice now that Yeshua's title has a judgmental flair to it.
He who has the sharp two-edged sword.
Remember, Ephesus was he who held the seven stars and walked among the lampstands, meaning his church. Smyrna was he is the first and the last who was dead and came back to life.
Very encouraging for the martyr.
But now we see a different flavor. And one has to admit, to say Satan's throne is there was a definite negative tone. Anyhow, this one world religion allowed false teachings and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans,
which means to rule over the people,
which the Lord hates, as he stated in his letter to the Ephesians. Pergamum was the true beginning of paganism in the church. They removed Jewish feasts and replaced with pagan holidays, but renamed them. Passover became Easter, changed Teshuvah from the fall to the spring, calling it Lent, and many other rules. The pagans worshipped their goddess, Semiramis, who they called the Queen of Heaven. So they just began calling her Mary instead.
And then they more aggressively worshipped her in Thyatira.
And we'll see that soon. But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, basically based on pride, continually got stronger. And that, too, really flourishes in the next church. Pergamum had the first temple of an imperial cult built there with emperor worship, while destroying many synagogues.
And burnt Jewish writings.
They did. They claimed that God has spiritually elevated the religious leaders, called bishops, over the common folk, like they were the only ones to convey real truth. Bishops were bestowed places of honor in the government and given the temporal or political and the spiritual keys, which were also carried over to Thyatira. And these two keys adorn the Vatican flag still today. Okay, with that background, let's read it. Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is.
Remember, they moved it from Babylon when Persia took over.
And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells.
Tradition holds he was burned in a blazing bull around 92 AD. So we know John wrote Revelation after that, probably around the year 95 AD.
But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality.
And you can read all about that in Numbers 22.
Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Again, the Nicolaitans ruled over the people.
Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
In other words, he would stir them up against them.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it.
By the way, who is an overcomer?
Scripture interprets Scripture. 1 John 5:5.
Yep, it says an overcomer is he who believes Jesus is the Son of God. And not afraid to say so, I might add. You know, the hidden manna is a symbolic picture of the real Jesus waiting in heaven till he takes us all at the resurrection. And the white stone was given by a judge as the sign of acquittal, where the black stone was to receive judgment due to their guilt. So Pergamos was the adjustment time till the church at Thyatira kicks in, which was in full swing and officially ruled over everything. And history certainly does prove that, and from many sources.
Okay, Thyatira begins around 606 A.D.
Whose letter has a little different outline, where now the promise is before he that hath an ear. So we see a real change of pace and style. And one reason is because the Catholic Church is still here today. The first three churches we talked about prophetically are past tense, although always a little somewhere. But as a whole, they're non-existent. And we're not given a blessed hope of Jesus' return.
As in the rapture.
Mm-mm. And therefore confirmed, as we see, that Thyatira is the first time the tribulation is warned of. Remember, Smyrna was encouraged to see it through to death and never said they'd be delivered from it. The last four churches are here till the end.
With one of the four being removed.
Praise God, yes so. For the first time in the letter to Thyatira, terrible judgments are pronounced, and we see that the Lord assumes his supreme title.
Son of God.
To the first three churches, he revealed himself in attributes that would stimulate faith and call for dependent trust. But now, clearly, judgment with flaming eyes. So it should get your attention right off.
Well, bronze and fire means judgment.
Mm-hmm. Thyatira actually means continual sacrifice.
As in the Mass.
Yeah, representing the denial of the completed work of Jesus Christ, but rather he paid for some of your sins, but not all. You do that in purgatory. And that's why I left the Catholic Church. But there are true Christians in the Catholic Church, or it would not be included in these letters. But we'll see, he does call them to repent. And in Revelation 18, it actually says to come out of her. Besides the continual sacrifice of the Mass, Mary is called the Queen of Heaven. It's Semiramis with a different name. And she was declared the Mother of God. No, not the earthly Jesus, but God the Father himself. So they took it to extremes and made her divine, declaring her without sin, the Immaculate Conception, and confirmed it again at the Vatican Council in 1870.
Also that she remained a virgin forever.
Meaning no children besides Jesus. She was blessed, but just not divine. And by the way, she called Jesus her Savior. Thyatira allowed false teachings like a Jezebel from 1 Kings 21. For Jezebel and her hubby King Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard. And they justified it by doing it again themselves during the Dark Ages.
The Inquisitions of the Dark Ages.
Right. that began around the 12th century for hundreds of years, making false claims of heresy to steal someone's land. Also, Jews and Catholics were forbidden to talk to each other or to have any association with a Jew in fear of his life and definite excommunication from the church, where their name would be taken out of their big roster book. Also, they had the first pope to also be a political figure. Leo the Great, also called Pontifex Maximus,
meaning Supreme Pontiff,
who saved the annihilation of Rome twice. Then in 1054, a split came between the Eastern Orthodox, who displayed icons, and Rome in the West, who had the statues. Penance was instituted as well as purgatory and indulgences.
Time off, then purgatory.
Right, those were indulgences. But, of course, you had to give money. You had to donate it to the church. Or you could join the Crusades if you were a man, which, by the way, also canceled your purgatory. Can you believe that? In other words, the Pope was playing God to them. And he still is. And but anyway, a lot of fighting went on while Islam was growing. The Crusades of the 11th century, where the Pope wanted Jerusalem, and by the way, still does today. So the Catholic army sieged the Holy Land away from the Muslims. And of course, Jews were killed too, because the Crusaders couldn't tell the difference. But 100 years later, they lost it to the Muslims in 1187. And by the 14th century, popes were fighting popes. Immorality and corruption increased. Inquisitions continued. Obviously, the people thought a bad pope was better than no pope at all, because they still believed the pope was the only channel to God. So therefore, the popes had to stay. However, great news happened in the early 15th century. Two men rose up to challenge this only church. John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, and John Huss, who after reading it was thrown into prison for 8 months by the Pope, who, as we said, was also the political hierarchy over everything. Will history repeat itself today? Good question. Anyhow, John Huss was burned at the stake in 1415 for heresy. Then came Martin Luther. And as we will continue next week, we'll look at that and we will read the letter to Thyatira then in context. And we'll also look at the breakaway church, Sardis, who represents the Protestant church, but they have some things against them as well, just so you know. So, of course, for your home studies this week, make sure you read Thyatira in context. And I also recommend reading all seven letters at one sitting. You'll get a better overview of the church age. It's quite remarkable, and hopefully it'll even stir you up to do some of your own research in the Dark Ages, and that it's pretty amazing stuff. So it's time for me to ask you, will you escape the awful tribulation that is coming? You know, Luke 21 says anyone can with just a meaningful prayer. Get on your knees, ask Jesus to come into your heart before it's too late. Time is running out. Leave you with the ironic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.